Thursday, a group of us left for Visalia, which is a long ways away for me, to go attend our Central California District Assembly. And it was just a wonderful time where all the churches get together and kind of celebrate what God's been doing. But I was reminded there just in the importance of that, of just giving everything to the Lord, but reminded of our roots as well. We, in our Philippians class, believe it or not, we somehow, I got a little distracted. I know it's hard to believe. And I took a side road into a, so I took a simple question and I created this entire whole complex answer. I still apologize, but, right? But it was just about our roots, about who we are as Nazarenes. And one of the things I think that we've forgotten, you know, probably not just in the Nazarene church, I think in all the churches, but in the Nazarene church specifically, we are a Pentecostal church. It was actually originally in our name. And that is to say that for us, the movement of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is central to who we are. And I'm not saying that maybe as Nazarenes, we need to get more Pentecostal in the sense of speaking in tongues or divine healings, of which I have no real problem with. But I will say this, that as Nazarenes, and again, this is for all churches, I think, we would all do well to get a little more charismatic. Amen? Amen. Like, it would be all right to get excited about God. But we hardly do, don't we? And it's been a struggle forever. I don't think it's just a now thing. We've struggled with getting on fire for God. But I just think that now, maybe it seems to stick out more because the world has gotten really small lately. Like we've realized how much is out there and how much there's to look at, and we're so connected that our minds are focused on these other things, and God is kind of seems like he was 5 minutes ago, whereas all these new trends come up. And so I just want to encourage us to know this truth. And no matter where we are, no matter what we've done through technology, through art, through history, through our failures and through our successes, God hasn't changed. Right? The Lord that created all things is still Lord. He's still God, and he's still the one that created all things. We are the ones that change. So we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ as the author, as the perfecter of our faith, so that no matter where we go, as we traverse creation and do some really amazing things, we've got a conversation today about AI and some of the greatness about it, right? That we would do so with our eyes fixed upon Christ so that we would take everything in that direction. Does that make sense? Now, hang on to that thought as we go to the scriptures. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And for those who know, yes, I know I cut off just before prayer, but that's okay. I just feel like that part gets its own for next week, okay? So don't feel like I'm throwing it out. So Ephesians 6, we're going to begin in verse 10. If you would, if you're able, would you rise to your feet in respect of the word of the Lord? Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day and, having prevailed against everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, your belt and belt your waist with the truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness and lace up your sandals in preparation for the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So until this point in the book of Ephesians, Paul has been really kind of teaching us as a church, right, as believers, how it is that we're supposed to walk with Jesus, right? He wants us to walk like Jesus. And I would say that this might be the most important thing, that if we don't get anything else as Christians, we should learn that we're supposed to walk like Jesus. I shared with you all the eight-word sermon that I think is super important. Here's the eight-word sermon. We're going to preach it together. Let's preach it together. See Jesus walk like Jesus. Eight words, that's it. That's our best sermon ever, right? All right, second to the Sermon on the Mount, but a lot shorter by a good chunk, right? That's simple. See Jesus, walk like Jesus. And Paul pushes this through the book of Ephesians. He's saying, y'all need to walk like Jesus. You want to know what it looks like to be his church? You want to know what it looks like to be believers of Jesus as the Christ and the Messiah? Look at him, walk like him. Just be that. Do what he does. We're allowed to cheat on this. In fact, we're required to. We're required to do exactly as Jesus does, right? So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So earlier in this letter, Paul tells him, look, I want y'all to walk like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to do all these things Jesus does for the sake of unity, to bring us together. Because this is what God does. This is what his church does. It brings us together. And so here Paul says, walk like Jesus. And in case you don't remember what that looks like, here's some of the key ways that he says that we're supposed to walk like him. He says, walk with him in humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in bond and peace. And he brings this up again in chapter 5 in verse 1. And he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so again here, Paul's telling us walk like Jesus, and he's recognizing that Jesus walks in sacrificial ways. And that's a walk that's definitely worth emulating, but it's one that's super difficult for us. If walking in a sacrificial love means laying ourselves down for others like Jesus, then the opposite would be walking in a self-centered demand that says, I'll love you as long as you serve me, as long as you agree with me, as long as you make me feel good. And we pervert that for love in this world. The Bible calls that lust. And it's so important that we understand that these two things, while they seem similar, are polar opposites of what they do. And so Paul says, walk like God in these manners. These are some of the basic characteristics that we're supposed to be looking for. And then after telling us to walk like Jesus, he kind of shifts a little bit. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul shifts from this idea of walking now to these two different verbs here that become kind of really important. Be strong and stand. You need to stand strong. I think a strong stance is really important for everything that we do in life. Your posture matters, right? Yeah. In our everyday life, Paul says we're supposed to walk like Jesus, but here something different begins to happen. He says, look, here's the thing. There's this enemy that's actually been devising schemes that are meant to mislead us through deception, so that we'll actually act against God, even in the name of God. And the enemy has done this so very carefully and meticulously that we're easily convinced that these things don't even exist or that they're not really happening. It's like we're supposed to walk with Jesus, but the devil carefully convinces us that walking like Jesus looks exactly the opposite of Jesus. I think, well, there's no way we could fall for that. But think about it, because this is, according to Paul, how the devil works. And it would be easier. I think it would be easier for all of us if the devil just showed up and said, look, I'm the devil. Pick a side. Join me. I'm going to win. It's fun. We got parties, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Right? Like, that would be a lot easier thing to say, okay, that's probably a bad thing. Or at least you make a clear decision. But that's not what the devil does. The devil doesn't show up as this enemy that looks like the enemy, that's obviously the enemy. Like, there it is, something we can attack. We just got to find the right weapon or the right spell or the right prayer or the right holy water or whatever it is. That's not what happens. Because if that's what would happen, we could handle that kind of an enemy. We know what to do with that. Paul says instead, because the enemy tells us to do things that are exactly the opposite of Jesus, instead of humility, the enemy says, now be self-centered. Make it about you. You matter more than anyone. You are the most important thing in your world, and you need to make sure you take care of you. Instead of being gentle, we're harsh with each other. Instead of patience, it's impatience. Keep up or get out. Instead of bearing with one another, we're resentful of others. Oh, they're just here to steal and to pillage and to take. Instead of doing this out of love, we act out of fear. Instead of making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the Antichrist teaches us that divisive spirit that easily breaks peace instead of guarding it. These things are exactly the opposite, and it breaks my heart today to see so many Christians choose the chart on the right and say, this is what Jesus wants for us in these times. But this is never what Jesus wants for us. In fact, they are exactly the opposite of what the Word of God tells us Jesus wants for us. And I don't know about you, but when Paul says that we're supposed to stand still in the middle of this, that's not easy for me, especially when I feel threatened, because when there's a problem, I need to see the enemy, name it, look at it, assess it. That way I can come up with a plan to get rid of this enemy and destroy it, and then execute it with the full vengeance that I have within me to protect what I need to protect. And this is something that we're all good at. This is something that we can build on together. You find a common enemy, we'll gather together to vanquish it. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me, building a big church is easy today. You just find a common enemy that everybody has, and you keep telling them about that enemy. They'll come in droves, because fear brings us together. And we'll talk about, that's the enemy out there. That's the enemy out there. But Paul says that when it comes to the enemy and the enemy's attacks, we're supposed to stand strong. Stand strong. I do not stand still well, not even at the pulpit. Now, to be fair, he doesn't say stand there and get slaughtered. Instead, he says, here's what you need to do in order to be able to stand strong. And then even through that action, dismantle the enemy's schemes. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So being strong, just so you're aware, being strong isn't a passive act, right? This is active. It's this continuous call to be empowered. This is why for me, this church, the way we look at things, this is why Pentecostalism matters, because it's about holiness, that we are constantly empowered. I don't just get one dose, I got God, I did his prayer, I'm good, I'll catch you on the other end, and then I go about life. And I'd be weak in this world. I have no power. Nothing comes from me. But by the Holy Spirit, by constantly seeking that, the Holy Spirit fills me so that I am constantly and consistently empowered by the Holy Spirit, if you will. I don't know if it's a great analogy, but like wearing a seatbelt in a car, it's wonderful if I put it on. But if I put it on and then I take it off and I get a wreck, I'm going to die. I have to keep that thing on. It needs to stay there. It needs to continuously work on me. So yes, it's a one-time thing, if you will, but it also has this continuous action that must be going all the time. And so I am constantly empowered by the Holy Spirit so that I can stand strong. And standing strong means we don't give ground. Amen. And the way that we do that, the way we don't give ground, is we put on the Messiah's own armor and we share in his battle. And remember, the Messiah Christ didn't come with the sword. They were expecting that. They were like, okay, this is what messiahs do. You got a sword. You're going to kill people. Let's go to war. This is going to be like more epic than Braveheart when that comes out. I'm just saying. But Jesus is like, no. I'm going to let them put all their evil on me. And I'm going to refuse to retaliate in like fashion. I will not vanquish violence with violence. I'm going to vanquish it with the sacrificial love that you guys can't even understand. And then I'm going to show you true power, because that love brings life. His battle faces the powers and principalities of this world, and he called them out. He destroyed them. He crippled them. He struck the death blow. In a time when the Pharisees, they're mostly in favor of bringing about God's kingdom through force of arms. They would have loved to have a revolution just like the one that just took place 200 years before them with the Maccabees. Like, that was great. It was a wonderful time. They went out. They stood against the Romans. They won. A bunch of farmers. Again, somebody cue all the Scottish people from Braveheart, right? But this time, we're going to make them into a bunch of Jews with hammers and sickles, and we're going to stand against them. And then when they torture us, freedom, right? Or Yahweh, however they would do it. But there's going to be this great battle. And the Pharisees are like, we'll do this again if we need to. I mean, we don't like the Zealots. They're a little bit crazy, but they got the right idea. They're on the right page. We're all aiming for this. But Paul says, no, no. This type of confrontation that Christians are supposed to engage with is not with flesh and blood. It's not with each other. It's not with our fellow humans. Instead, it's with this dark, non-human power. Oh, man. What are we attacking? Because people are easy. You show me a people group, we'll make them the enemy. We'll attack them. We got wars down to a science, literally. But Paul says that that's not the way it works. He says, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And when he says the authorities and the rulers, he's not saying the king, he's not saying Caesar, he's not saying the president. Let me tell you something, they're not in charge. They are pawns. They are all puppets, marionettes on strings, dancing for the powers and principalities of this world. He says, this is who we go to because, look, here's the thing. And this is where it's going to get difficult. And please, please bear with me because this is so tough. Spiritual powers are real. It's a real thing. It is as real as the air you breathe. It is as real as my hands. It is as real as you are. Our inability to be able to tangibly express them doesn't make them less real. Amen. Right? Because if it did, that would mean that reality is based on me, and it's not. Spiritual powers are real, but too often we think of them just in these mystical ways, and because of that, we want to remove them from us so that they're created and they exist separate from humans. Yes, it's mystical, it's separate, so we're going to just separate it from us. We have the physical realm, the spiritual realm, and they're separated by some magic curtain, and one day we'll travel those and go into it, but we don't like them mixed, even though at the beginning they were mixed. This is how God intended them to be, and they continue to be mixed in the sense that this is a part of creation. But we have these forces outside us that we don't even recognize. And it's so hard to describe because, you know, to keep beating this analogy to death, it's like trying to explain to a fish that it's wet. Right? What do you mean I'm wet? This is just how I've always been. There's something else. Yes, it's called dry. No, there's not. There's just this. This is how it always is. But these forces that are out there, I think are even harder for us to believe because it hurts us, it stings us, it hits our pride, it attacks us personally to name them and to believe in them. Because here's the thing about the spiritual powers and these forces, the way they are. We as humans, we conceived them. We nursed them. We feed them. We protect them. And we help them to procreate. It's our doing. It's not like the enemy came in one day and said, I'm going to drop these demons here. Go, get it. Us humans created the space for this to happen and allowed it to happen and formed it to happen out of our actions. Amen. The devil does not have that kind of power. God gave it to his image bearers, to us. And our perversion, our walking away from God, our sinful actions, turned these things that should have been for good, that should have been angelic forces, that should have been holy forces, into demonic forces. And they exist within the very air of our society. And because the devil doesn't want us to resist, and the devil goes to great lengths to keep them hidden, to convince us these things don't even exist. Or worse, these things are actually a part of God's will. That's the way God wants it. And they exist in many forms. Here's just a few of them that I think we should be able to see today. The demons, the beasts of racism, of poverty, of violence, of apathy. These are all real things that exist in our world, whether we like it or not. And this here, this I think is where I struggled the most as a fellow Christian, as a fellow human being, and as a pastor. Because I know, I get it, I'm blind to a lot of things in this world. If you're a gentleman, once you get married, you realize how little you actually know about females. Is that true? Hey, amen. Amen, right? And the longer you're married, the more you realize you don't know anything. Fair enough? Okay. Like, I get that I'm blind to a lot of things in this world. We all are. But the scriptures go to great lengths to teach us that we're supposed to posture ourselves in humility and even to listen to others so that our eyes can be open, that we can see and be more attuned to the principalities and the powers that are in this world. This is why the church matters. Not one of us can see them, but together we can watch each other's back and say, hey, there's this thing. Here's this thing. Here's this thing. Yes, we see it, and we can start to name it and work on it and change it. And so Paul says that we're supposed to gird ourselves with the truth, but so many of us refuse to accept it. I mean, it's easy for a Christian to say, yes, Jesus is truth. I can go into any church in America this morning and say, Jesus is the truth. And I'll get amens all day long. And that is true. We should, because Jesus is the truth. But we can easily and too often find ourselves rejecting all the things that Jesus and his word tell us about reality, about truth, about the powers and principalities of this world. While we say Jesus is truth, we just reject everything that he said about truth. And to the credit of the devil, these things can be so incredibly difficult to describe and to point out unless our ears and hearts are open to hear and to believe them. And so when I say I struggle and I get frustrated because of how hard it is for us to see these evil forces that we allow the devil to trick us into creating. It's like, have you ever been sick or had your child sick? You know, I'm going to give you an example. When Sienna was a baby, she stopped breathing when she was 2 weeks old. If her mom hadn't found her, she would have died, the doctors told us. And she held her tongue out of her mouth until the paramedics came in. We took her, obviously went to the hospital, and they're like, well, I don't know, take her home and see what happens. I'm not going to tell you how that ended for that doctor. But I was like, we're going somewhere else. And we had them fly us to Albuquerque. And for 2 weeks, they ran tests on this two-week-year-old baby. I mean, they poked her so many places. They had to finally start drawing blood from her head. And then when they finally did a biopsy of her bowels, it was so traumatic. I just needed to know, like, what's happening? Something's happening. We're not crazy. We didn't make this up. Like, this is real. Does anybody else see this? You've got to see it's real. It's going to kill this person that I love. Please. And one of the doctors had finally told us, he says, we can keep doing this forever, and the truth is, we're probably not going to find what happened. He said, but I believe you, something happened. It was so validating to hear that. It really was. He said, my opinion is that Sienna was about to be a victim of SIDS, and you just happened to be at the right time and the right place. It's just this need, and we've all had these experiences. Like, something's happening. I'm not crazy. This is real. This is how I feel about the powers and principalities of this world. I'm not crazy. This is real. Please, we've got to see it because it's killing you. It's killing this community. It's killing this world. And we're dancing around again, praising it, and this thing's happening. I'm like, stop. Do you not see what it is doing to you? I'm giving an example, and I'm sure I'm going to take heat for using this example, but it was probably the best one that I could come up with an analogy for to help us hopefully see it a little bit better if we haven't before or to understand it better. But for this one, we're going to take it lighter here. I want to talk to you about one of these, such as systemic racism. Okay, now this is one we're like, oh, okay, I'm not worried about what we believe or don't believe about systemic racism. I just want to kind of explain something about it that I hope will help us to at least see something here, okay? Imagine, if you will, that we're playing this special game of Monopoly. Because, you know, they've never come out with a different type of Monopoly, have they? It's been original forever, hasn't it? I think there's actually Los Baños Monopoly, isn't there? That is crazy. Like, Will Grozer's got to be on there. Anyway, so imagine that we've got this game of Monopoly, okay? We're going to call it the ultimate extended version of Monopoly. And this is one of those where it doesn't just have the regular square, but this has got hundreds and hundreds of squares that you can win from. That'd be a cool game, huh? Buckle up, sit down, pack a lunch. We're going to play the ultimate game of Monopoly. And this game from start to finish would actually take years. We'll just say it takes you 2-3 years to finish this game because it has so many spaces, right? And so imagine that myself and Perla say, kids, we're going to have a game years. And we sit down with Ezra, Olivia, Isaac, and Hannah, and we say, y'all are going to play Monopoly with us. And we all know how to play Monopoly, right? So we each grab our tokens and we roll to see who goes first. But just before we start, Perla tells Ezra and Olivia, hey, you two, I'm your mom. So every time you roll, Perla says, whatever you win, whatever you buy, you have to give to me. I get to decide what you do. I'll give you enough money to keep in the game. I'll make sure that you get to stay, but you're going to give me everything you want. Olivia, she doesn't like the idea, but Ezzy's like, okay, mama. Well, I'm like, all right, well, I'm like, you're cheating, but I'm not about to call my wife out on cheating because my mama raised ugly kids, not stupid ones. So I'm going to join her. And I'll be like, Isaac, Hannah, same rules apply to you two. Everything you guys get goes to me. It's on. So now the rules are fair for everyone. Here's how we're going to go. All right? So we begin the game. Now imagine that that's the way we actually played this game, and we played this way for a significant amount of time. And let's say that we played this 3-year-long game for just 1 year. We did it this way. We went around hundreds of times around the board, and we kept playing where every time Ezra or Olivia would win something, they'd give it to Perla. Anytime Isaac and Hannah would, they'd give it to me. So you can imagine that after a couple of years of playing this game, we got quite the little empire going. But then Kyle walks in, like Kyle does, and he calls out the inconsistency, like Kyle does. And he says, hey, you two are cheating. He says, you're cheating and you need to play fair. Stop taking advantage of them. So they make arguments, and then me and Perla agree. We're like, all right, fine. We'll play fair from here forward. Same rules for everybody. From now on, what you win is yours, what we win is ours. So now there's equality in the rules, right? It's equal. It's done. It's equal. We stop doing it. It's totally equal. There's equality in the rules and the application of the rules for every single person. Let the game continue. Of course, now that Perla and I own everything, the kids keep complaining, we can't win. It's not fair because you guys already own everything. I'm like, get over it. Everything is equal. It's not my fault. You just got to work hard to get what you need. They claim that the very layout of the board created a situation where it's almost impossible for them to stay in that game. And we keep reminding them, look, that was in the past. The system's been corrected. The rules are equal for everyone. So I don't understand what you're complaining. What do you want? Do you expect us to give you back free properties or forgive you when you can't pay your rent? That would no longer be fair. That would be unfair. No, listen, I use this analogy because it's not perfect. Every analogy falls apart. But I really hope that this analogy helps us to better understand the complicated nature of the powers and the principalities of this world. That this isn't even something that happens overnight or over a decade. And to be fair, not even over a century, but centuries and centuries and centuries. That we keep trying to fix one thing with another worldly thing, and we just keep adding to the chaos, and we keep forming the beast. That if you read in Revelation, the beast that comes out of the sea, that's what we are creating out of the chaos, trying to keep shoring up and fixing the structures of our world. We do this. We create this beast, saying, now it's fair, now it's fair. Now it works for me, now it works for me. And these things, they don't just form overnight. They didn't form over just a little bit of time. They've been formed and nurtured by humans since the very fall. And they are deeply embedded in the very air that we breathe. And they're not easily named. And they're definitely not easily removed because they are so incredibly complex and they deeply affect every one of us. But in the end, all these beasts, they will serve the master that seeks to divide. And this is contrary to what Paul teaches us. And divide, they do well, don't they? Because if there's one thing that we all know in this world today, it is division. And it is happening more and more. It's us against them. It's us against them. And we're divided on almost every single issue concerning the powers and principalities of the world. And so we fight battles instead that we can better understand. I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how to fix that thing. So I'm just going to battle the enemy and fight it. I'm going to pick an enemy, and that's it. I'm going to name it. It's that. It's Russia. It's China. It's America. It's conservatives. It's liberals. It's Christians. It's atheists. Whatever we want. We name an enemy, and then we attack it. It's the one thing that we all do across the board. Because we can't face the powers and principalities because we don't know how to name them. I can't kill something I can't see. Give me a target. You look like you'll work. Let's do this. And we fight each other. We accuse each other. And here's what's heartbreaking. We should expect this outside of the church. And the church should be the opposite, leading the way. But to be fair, the way I see the world today, the church is leading the way in division and fighting each other. No wonder the world's doing it. They're like, even Jesus is divided. We draw lines. We name enemies. And we are united only in our ability to divide. So what do we do? What could we possibly do in these situations? Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Because our battle isn't against each other. It's against forces that we have made demonic through our sinful acts. So he says, gird yourself with truth. Jesus is the truth. And those who are on the side of truth are with Jesus. And the truth is these powers exist and we have to accept that. We have to own that truth. We cannot be so afraid and allow one beast to tell us, that doesn't exist. That one's lying to you. We have to remind ourselves, we do not serve donkeys nor elephants. We serve the Lamb. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We protect our hearts from evil and we allow our hearts to be filled with the sanctifying love of God so that our hearts would desire just righteousness in this world. We lace up our shoes in preparation for the gospel of peace. Not war, not division, not animosity, but peace. We take the shield of faith. Faith that the crucified Messiah was resurrected so that we know that the enemy is defeated not by aggressive or retaliatory violence, but by faith in the love of God who calls us to justice and mercy for others. We take up the helmet of salvation knowing that if we're God's, then death has no power over us anyway. These are the weapons that God gives us, and these are weapons of defense. And so, these are made so that we can stand strong while the enemy does its worst. Bring it, bro. And then we take up the word of God. And here Paul's talking about this gospel message. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over all things. Amen. And when we do this, when we take up the word, we are no longer passive. When we call out the powers and refuse to play their game, when we stand in the armor of the Messiah, the powers and principalities of this world lose their power and they become dismantled by the gospel message that the kingdom of God is at hand and Jesus is on the throne and will continue to be on the throne for all of eternity. Now, I want to say this just so we know. As much as I do believe the systemic racism is real in our world today, I also feel like we've come a long ways in terms of racism, especially in this country. I'm proud of how far we've come. I don't need to pick one side or be on the other. I'm just on the side of God, and I love this country, and I want it to do well and to keep moving to do well. We are not perfect, but we're going to keep aiming in that direction. And so things have changed a lot, not just in the last 200 years, but even since I was a kid. To be fair, growing up, a half-breed today is almost like a normality or a badge of honor, but when I was a kid, being a mongrel was something to be shameful for. So in my lifetime, I've seen a change. And I see it's trying. But there are also powers and principalities in this world that ironically, I think, are the head of the same beast that try to convince us, oh, no, they're not doing anything. And we have the powers and principalities of self-righteousness and hatred and seeking problems that don't exist so that we don't attack those that do. But nothing that we have in this world is an overnight fix, and it's impossible for us to erase history. Here's the thing, we don't have to. Friends, we just have to walk like Jesus. We just have to stand like Jesus and intentionally seek to move towards the kingdom of God as one body, united in Christ and redeemed by the love and the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite the team to come back up. And I want to ask everyone to just really take this time to invite God and just say, like, to allow God to open your hearts and your minds, to remove the fear that says that if I'm willing to see this thing, then am I betraying something else? And if we feel that way, we should really question where our loyalties lie. Because every one of us should be so aware that we have blinders, that we are so fallible in what we see and what we know, that our thoughts about the powers and principalities should become enlightened constantly through our lives so that we change and shift as we see them and move. As we start to discover which ones are real and which ones are apparitions of our imagination. So I would ask you just to invite God to really speak into your heart, to help you to see, to distinguish, and then to have the courage to stand with your brothers and sisters, regardless of their race, regardless of their gender, regardless of their political affiliation, that we would say that in the church there is no Republican nor Democrat, nor white nor black, but there is only in Christ. And we would allow that to shape us and to mold us and to make us into His people. So that as we walk through this space, this desert place, waiting for Christ to come back, He would be our battle. He would be our victor. And we would become the people who would serve Him in all things. Father, guide us, fill us, and use us. You have already put this armor upon us. May we maintain it. May we keep it. May we be aware of it. And may we be so grateful to the God who allows us to participate in it. And may this be our song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.